Well, thank you, Mr. Russ. Good morning. Almost said good afternoon, but good morning. Good to be here. It's my first time being here at the new hall. That's pretty nice. I guess they don't allow us to eat here. That's unfortunate. Very unfortunate. No. Who negotiated this contract? No. I guess also this weekend is the last weekend to register for the feast, so please remember to do that if you haven't done that. I'll mention something in passing about the Tampa Bay Speech Club. Hopefully we have a great turnout. We're opening up to younger men, 15 and above, and they don't necessarily have to be baptized, but we want to get our young people more involved and get them integrated into the congregation and serving and growing their leadership capabilities, because now no matter what Mr. Russ says, I'm not always going to look this young or be this young. Maybe if I keep having joint replacements, I'll stay young. Who knows? But anyway. We're going to start out two levels of speeches. I remember my first Spokesman Club back in the mid-70s, and I'd only been attending services for several months, and some of the friends that I had developed friendships with there in the congregation right off the bat wanted me to come to this speech club. I said, well, I'll go with you. So lo and behold, in a table topic session, I get called on. I'm like, me? So anyway, like a deer in the headlights, I did stand up, and I guess I was able to say something anyway, but it was something to do with sports, so I knew something about sports, so I could talk a little bit about something about sports and the Olympics and so forth. But anyway, this club, hopefully will have a lot of a great turnout and get our young men involved, and like I said, we'll have a first level speeches for the novice who maybe haven't given speeches in the past, maybe they're just getting started. We have several young men in our churches that are starting to give sermonettes, but nevertheless, maybe they'll be able to go through some of the speeches that those of us who've been around for a while went through, the humor speech, the stir to action speech, the get the facts speech, all those kinds of speeches. But we're adding some different ones too. And then the second level is for someone maybe that's been around for a while, but we want to tailor those messages more to Sabbath-type messages, different types of sermonettes. There's historical sermonettes, difficult scripture sermonettes, biographical sermonettes. I don't have the list in front of me, but we'll get into all the different types of sermonettes. And then there's also a speech that's given that will be assigned by the director. So that could be a difficult scripture, could be... We're going to try to stay away from controversial subjects like prophecy or whatever, but not that we won't discuss it, but we'll try to keep it more into the growth, growing the speaker, growing his abilities to serve the brethren. But anyway, that first meeting is, the information meeting is in Tampa this afternoon. Hopefully some of you will be able to come over. If you can't, but you would like to be a part of the club, please give me your name, write it down on a piece of paper. Maybe don't tell me, because I might forget from here to Tampa. So write your name down on a piece of paper or whatever, and then I can put you on the roster, because this week we will be calling people, and we'll ask for volunteers first to have assignments for the first meeting. We'll have four speeches, a topic session, and Toastmastership. And we're also going to have a joke session, clean jokes, hopefully, and a tongue twister session. So we want to get the meetings off to a rousing time to hopefully get everybody having a good time and develop that camaraderie that so many of us enjoyed in the clubs in the past. But anyway, if you would write your name down, give that to me, then I can add your name to the roster and get you signed up to speech right away. No. The first speech that we're going to ask everyone to give is, some people call it an icebreaker, some people call it a get-to-know-me type speech. It's just a short know, a 6-7 minute speech about who I am, who I want to become maybe, or what are my goals in life, how did I arrive where I am today, or where do I want to arrive, and so speak, that sort of thing. All right, enough on that. All righty. In 1928, a meeting was held in Chicago that was attended by some of the world's most accomplished financiers. They were the most successful in our country and in the world. And this meeting was held to discuss the economic climate of the present day and to discuss the country's and the world's financial culture. The following men were present for this meeting. Not, this wasn't the only men that were there, but these were some of the men that were present for this meeting. Charles Schwab, he was the president of the largest utility company in the country. Arthur Cutten, the greatest and leading wheat speculator. Richard Whitney, the president of the New York Stock Exchange. Albert Fall, the Secretary of the Interior under President Warren Harding. Jesse Livermore, the greatest quote-unquote bear on Wall Street. Leon Fraser, the president of the Bank of International Settlements. Ivor Droger, the head of the world's greatest monopoly. Collectively, these tycoons controlled more wealth than there was in the entire United States Treasury. For years, newspapers and magazines lauded and printed their success stories and urged the youth of the nation, of the country, to follow their examples. But now, moving on in time, some 25 years later, how did the lives of these rich, powerful, and successful men turn out? Well, let's look at the list again. Charles Schwab, the president of the largest independent steel company, lived on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life and died broke. Arthur Cutten, the greatest wheat speculator, died overseas insolvent. Richard Whitney, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, was convicted of embezzlement and served a term in Sing Sing prison. Albert Fall, the Secretary of the Interior under President Harding, was pardoned from prison so he could die at home. Jesse Livermore, the greatest bear on Wall Street, committed suicide. Leon Fraser, the president of the Bank of the International Settlements, committed suicide. Ivor Droger, head of the greatest monopoly and commonly called the Matchman because his company produced most of the world's matches, also committed suicide. So the fact is clear that all of these men learned how to make money. They knew how to be rich. But I would conclude, and I think we all can, that not one of them had learned how to live and be happy. These men were definitely successful and were at one time very influential in our society. You know, whatever they said as far as financial issues went, people listened to them. But sadly, with all that wealth, with all that status, their lives ended unsuccessful in many ways. From these examples, we can see far more important than what we do with our lives, how successful we become financially, is who we become in our living. And the more important question for us is who we become as Christians. Will we and do we let Christ rule our lives? Do we live our lives in a way of a person rooted and established in the love of Jesus Christ? Are we truly exhibiting the gifts and fruits of a Christian in that way that we live our lives on a daily basis? How that people see us living in our communities, in our work, wherever? How are we living? Well, let's examine certain aspects of a Christian life today and ask ourselves, how are we living our life as a Christian? Are we living the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ? How do we know if we are truly a Christian living the right way? Are we bearing the fruits that reveal a life filled and deeply rooted in Christ, our Savior, and God our Father? And finally, what is a guide? What roadmap can we use that can not only lead us in the right direction to get us where we want to go, but keep us going in that right direction? Well, to answer these questions and others, we'll look at the examples and admonitions that the Apostle Paul gives us in the words of his writings. In our introduction, you know, we talked about some people who were very successful in their lives, financially speaking. Granted, if we wanted to know how to make lots of money, these would be some of the people that we would go to first, if we were able to in that time, the time that they lived. If we wanted to know how to make lots of money, these are the people that we would emulate. If we wanted to learn about success, if we want to learn about success, we want to go to people who are good at being successful. You want to look at or follow somebody who's accomplished what we want to accomplish. What are the goals that we have? We want to look for people that have the same goals. You want someone who can lead by example, because we learn more from our examples than from listening or from reading. We learn more from personal examples. Of course, our purpose today is more about Christian living and being successful in that regard. Being successful as a Christian, living the way that God and Jesus Christ wants us to live. Now, of all the best examples that we could and should follow, the most obvious, of course, would be Jesus Christ. But next to him, probably one of the most successful Christians who ever lived would have to be the Apostle Paul. So let's look at his life and examples. Let's look at the Apostle Paul and some of his writings, and we'll spend some time primarily in a couple of different books. But let's look at his life and see what we can learn and glean from the experiences that he went through. Let's look at his life, first of all, by turning to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Here in chapter 3, Paul gives us a model of successful living, beginning in verse 12. Philippians 3, verse 12, "Not as though I have already attained or am already perfect, but I follow after," or "I press on, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ." Verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ." So Paul gives us some advice regarding living as a Christian and what keys we need to be and have a successful Christian life. Here in the same chapter, Paul encourages us to follow his example. Let's look at verse 17. Verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example." You know, so Paul had a pattern that we felt we should, that Paul had a pattern that he felt that we should follow. How did Paul walk? What was this pattern? I think we can glean four keys from this text, four keys that I have that would help us have a successful Christian life. The first key is face your shortcomings. Of course, no one is perfect. No one has it all together. We all still have a long way to go. But periodically, it's good to inventory our life, to inventory our Christian life, our spiritual life. We need to know where we are before we can get to where we want to go. We want to know how we're doing, how we're progressing. Are we stagnating, or are we moving forward? We need to have the approach that Paul had, and don't claim to have it all together. You know, don't claim to already be at your highest level of accomplishment, whether it be any part of life, because that's where you'll stay, if that's the point where you are or where you think you are. Paul said, "I don't claim to be perfect, but I strive to move closer to Jesus Christ." He says, "I have a goal and I'm still trying to reach it." You know, what's amazing about Paul's statement is that he's an old man pretty much at this point. And if anyone had a right to claim that he had arrived, it was the Apostle Paul. As a Christian, he has just about seen it all. He's been through it all, done it all, endured it all. He, for the most part, single-handedly spread Christianity throughout the Roman Empire. Yet Paul, at the end of his life, and after all that he had accomplished, says, "I don't have it all together." So I don't think any of us can say, "I have it all together. I've made it. I've reached the pinnacle." He said, I haven't arrived yet. I'm not perfect. I'm still growing, as we all should still be growing. I still have not achieved my goal. Paul's statements bring light to the fact that as Christians, we never stop growing, do we? We never want to stop growing. And growing in the grace and knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. Successful Christians are always developing, growing, expanding, and learning. Never stop learning. We can never stop learning. Even when Paul was an old man, he says, I have yet to arrive. I think if we were truthful with ourselves, we'd see that the longer we're a Christian, the more we need to grow as a Christian. The more we see and understand how much we need to overcome and how much we need to grow and better ourselves. The more that we examine ourselves, our faith, and where we are, the more we'll be convinced that we still have a ways to go and they need to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as we grow closer to God and Jesus Christ, the more acutely aware we'll be of our own limitations. We'll be more aware of our inadequacies. We'll be more aware of our weaknesses, our faults, our shortcomings. We'll be able to look at ourselves and say, look how far I've come, but also look how far I've yet to go. Sure, we probably all have come a long way, but we have a ways to go, like Paul. We can say, I haven't quite reached my goal, and that I realize that I need Christ more than ever in my life. And part of being a successful Christian is looking at your shortcomings, is facing our faults, facing our weaknesses, and just being honest with ourselves, because we all have those weaknesses and those shortcomings. Let's look at what we're told in Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Says, he that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Again, we need to be honest with ourselves. We need to examine and reevaluate our lives from time to time and see what we're going, what we need to work on, what we're doing wrong. You know, we've always been admonished in the past to examine ourselves before the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. That isn't the only time that we should examine ourselves. We should do it from time to time throughout the year. We need to realize that we are all a work in progress, aren't we? Well, the second point is that we need to let go of our past. We need to let go of our past. You know, too many of us dwell on the past. We dwell on our past mistakes. We replay bad things maybe we've done or said or have happened to us over and over in our mind again and again. We just can't seem to let go of those things in our past. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3:13. You don't have to turn now. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. He says, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I mean, Paul's telling us, you know, don't try to manipulate your memories. You know, don't try to hold on to the things that are behind you, but to move forward, to move, to progress, and put those things behind us so that we can move forward. Because if we can't, those things are going to weigh us down so that we can't move. Paul is saying if he is going to be all God wants him to be, he has to stop wasting time dwelling on the past. He's going to stop doing that, and he's going to look forward to the things that lie ahead, and that's what we should do. There's a saying that reads, yesterday is gone, tomorrow is a day away. And we need to dwell on the present, but we need to look forward to the future. Success, especially as a Christian, involves learning to forget. And sometimes that can be an art. That takes practice. That takes work. It's trying to forget the things in our past so that we can move forward as Christians. Let's turn, please, to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, and we'll read verses 18 and 19. It says, "Remember you not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." It's true, as humans, our memories can linger with us a lifetime. No matter how hard we try to forget things that we want to try to forget, somehow, some reason, we just cannot do it. But we have to learn to move on from our past. We have to put the past in its rightful place behind us. That's where it belongs. We can't let our past control us. We can't let our past control where we go in the future. We can't let the past have power over us and control us and manipulate us anymore. Successful people, especially Christians, learn from the past without dwelling in the past. You know, and that's very important. It's important to learn from our past mistakes, things that we've done in the past. But the important thing is learning from those, but not dwelling on them. There's nothing wrong from learning from our past. You know, that's certainly a wise thing to do, so that we don't repeat them again. We just can't allow ourselves to be in a nostalgic state of mind, you know, that will cause us to linger in the past where it might be more beneficial for us to move on into the future so that we can grow and get past those mistakes. We as Christians can learn from the past, but once we learn from those lessons, we need to let go of them and then move forward. You know, as humans, and this is true with me and probably most of us, as humans, we tend to remember things we should forget, and then we tend to forget things that we should remember. Seems to be just a problem we have. It's certainly true with me. There's bad memories that we should let go of, and good memories that we tend to let go of that we should remember. As Christians, there might be bad stuff in our lives that for some reason we allow ourselves to hash over, to rehash in our minds over and over again, and allow them to keep coming up in our lives and affecting us in a way that they shouldn't. Let's look at what we're told now in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. First John 1, I'll read verse 9. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The problem is God has forgiven us, but we don't forgive ourselves. We stay stuck in the past. We're hard on ourselves sometimes. Remember what Paul told us? He says, "I have learned from the past, and it makes me a better person in the present." Paul was not one to sit around beating himself up. You know, there was always someone, of course, to do that for him. Truth is, as Christians, we have all blown it at some point in our lives. We've done things that we terribly regret, and we can't seem to forget. The opportunity is there for us to learn from them and to become better Christians because of them. Not to hinder us as Christians, but to be better Christians because of them. And that's why it's important to let them go in the past so that we can move forward. Well, just as there are mistakes in our past that can hold us back, there can also be successes that can hold us back. You know, we start to think, well, you know, look what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished. You know, I'm pretty great. You know, that can hold us back just as much, or maybe even worse. The problem with success is that it tends to make us complacent, and it can even fill us with pride. And those are certainly things that we don't want to have in our life, complacency and pride. When that happens, we stop growing. We stop learning. And when that happens, our fall is imminent. Look at what Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 62. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looks back, is not fit for the kingdom of God. You know, we can't move forward by looking back. Have you ever tried walking forward while you're looking back? Or if you're like me, you either trip over yourself or something else or run into a pole or something. If we are looking backwards, it's pretty much impossible to look forward, isn't it? Even if we are moving forward, we are looking back, we're probably getting off course. You know, especially if we don't have our eyes forward on the goal, if we're looking back, it's easy to stray off course. Now, I don't know how many of us have ever plowed behind a mule. I'm not quite that old. But it comes from, I guess, people that used to plow behind a mule is they couldn't turn around and look back, because when that happened, they pulled on a ring or something, and that was caused the mule to get off course. So the same thing applies to us. If we aren't looking forward, if we aren't keeping our eyes fixed on where we want to go, our goal, then we're certainly going to be getting off course at some time. We can't move forward by looking back. We've got to keep looking forward to move forward and stay on course. So whether bad things or good things have happened to us in the past, brethren, God has greater things in store for us. We have to keep moving forward if we want to be successful and happy Christians. This brings us to a third point, and this ties right in with what we just talked about, and that is we have to focus on the future. If all we do is forget the past, we may just have amnesia. We have to focus, we have to have direction, we have to have goals in our life that can keep us aimed in the right direction, that can make us successful Christians. Earlier we read Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, but I want to read it again, but this time I want to read it from the Message Bible. You don't have to turn there, I'll just read the two verses. It says, "Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal, where God is beckoning us onward, to Jesus. I am off and running, and I'm not turning back." So I think it's very clear that the Apostle Paul was a very goal-oriented person. He always had a number one priority in his life. He knew where he wanted to go. You know, many examples he taught us about running the race, you know, finishing the race, knowing where the finish line is, keeping your eye on the finish line. He was always looking forward to Jesus Christ, and we certainly must do that as well. Paul sets the example for us that to be a successful Christian, we have to be goal-oriented, and we have to be single-focused. In the times in which we live, it's very hard to be single-focused, isn't it? Our time is spread so thin, we're constantly pulled from here and there and every which direction. By the time the Sabbath comes every week, it's like, you know, where did the week go? And you're just almost dead when the Sabbath finally arrives. But that's the precise reason we have to be goal-oriented, as Paul was, if we hope to be a success in our life as a Christian. Living a successful Christian life takes effort. It's not easy. We all know that. It's hard work. It takes a lot of effort. That's why we need to be single-focused. We need to have a single goal in life, and to have our clear goals in mind as where we want to go and how we want to get there. I think we all know and realize there is no more rewarding goal in life than to please God. That's why it's important to stay focused on the future, to focus on pleasing God in Jesus Christ. So finally, the fourth point we can learn from Paul in this passage in Philippians 3 is, be in the fight to win. Don't be in the fight just to be in the fight. Be in the fight to win. It's important to have goals that we're striving for, but we must also have the determination to reach those goals, to fulfill those goals, not just to have them so we can say we have goals, but be in the fight to achieve those goals. Again, remember, Paul told us in Philippians 3, verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. The Greek word here for press means to pursue, as a hunter would pursue his prey. Paul had determination. He had persistence. He had commitment. He was going to reach the goal no matter what. He wasn't going to let anything stop him from achieving his goal of achieving that prize. And we should do the same. We should have that determination, rather than that persistence, that commitment to reach the goals that we have. We have to keep on keeping on and fight to the end to win. Paul tells us he was not going to stop. He was not going to give up. He was not going to quit, and neither should we. That's the example that he set for each of us, that don't give up, don't quit. Keep moving forward. Paul had the attitude that he was going to finish what he started, and he was going to achieve his goal no matter what. We must have the same approach, brethren. We must have the same approach as Paul, the Apostle Paul. Look what he says in 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Brethren, when it's all said and done, I certainly would love to be able to say those words. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That would be just amazing, to be able to say those same words that the Apostle Paul said. Perhaps some of us here today are thinking about giving up. Maybe you're thinking about quitting your job for some reason. Maybe you think about quitting your marriage. Maybe you're thinking about quitting your relationship with family or friends. And worse yet, maybe you're thinking about quitting your relationship with Jesus Christ and God our Father. Hopefully this isn't the case in any instance, but if it is, I would sincerely encourage you to keep on keeping on, to stay focused, to keep your eyes on the goal. Don't quit. Don't give in. Keep fighting. Keep moving forward. I would encourage you to keep running the race that's before you. Get your second win, a third win, or whatever you have to do, brethren. Get your second win and keep running the race that we're in, the race that God's put us in. God wants us to win that race. And he tells us through the Apostle Paul and his example that he will never leave us or forsake us. So let's learn from the example of the Apostle Paul and apply those principles to our life as we endeavor to be a successful Christian. Well, now that we've looked at the examples of the Apostle Paul and how to help us to be a successful Christian, what is his quick guide to living the life as a Christian? In other words, what shortened version of Scripture can get us started in the right direction? That guide can be found, if you'll turn there, please, in Romans 12. Romans 12, where we'll find the basic elements to help us live the Christian life. In reading Romans, if you notice in the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul deals more with theological issues. And in chapter 12, he gets more into the practical stuff, the practical applications, if you will. In the first two verses of chapter 12, is the quick start guide that covers three areas of life. It covers our relationship with the Father, our relationship with ourself, and our relationship with others. So beginning in Romans 12, verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You know, Paul starts right out by more or less pleading with us as brethren, as brothers, as his family. I beseech you, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So Paul's first quick start guide is to live a worshipful life dedicated to God. We are to lay down our lives in service to God with all our might. You know, we've been admonished from time to time that we should serve and obey God with all our being. That means putting everything we have toward that goal of obeying God. And it's only reasonable that we do this when you consider the mercy that God has extended to us through Jesus Christ our Savior. I mean, just think of the mercies that He has extended us as Christians. And as Christians and being living sacrifices, we sometimes change our mind, unfortunately. We sometimes have second thoughts about what we're giving up for God. That's why Paul is beseeching us to consider and look at what God has done for us and what the future possibilities hold for each and every one of us if we continue to hold on, if we continue to hold fast to that living sacrifice unto the end. Paul's next quick step is verse 2 of Romans chapter 12. Verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Since we are to be living sacrifices, we have to change, don't we? We can no longer conform or fashion ourselves according to this world, this society that we live in. There has to be a transformation. There has to be a metamorphosis into something different than where we start. You know, the world around us sets a pattern and demands that we conform to that pattern. But Paul says we have to change that. We can no longer conform to this world. We have to follow a different pattern. So how are we to do that? We are to do that by the renewing of our minds. The word renewing comes from the Greek word renovation. So in essence, God is remodeling our heart and our mind, our behaviors, our character with His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit being the builder, the general contractor, if you will, that constructs those things in our body, in our mind, in our heart. With that renovation, we're able to discern God's will. We're able to discern good and what's right from wrong. Paul mentions that will as having three qualities. First, it is good. What God wants for us is good for us, even if it doesn't feel good or feel right at the time. It's pleasing. It means it's acceptable. It makes sense to us, and we accept it as beneficial to us. And it's perfect. It means complete and mature. Maturing is a process that is transforming us into the tool and instrument that God can use what He would like to accomplish, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. Now let's read verse 3 of Romans 12. "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according to God, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." I truly believe that if we all took this verse to heart, there would be so much more or less backbiting, so much less jealousy, gossip, so many fewer relational problems, not only in the church, in our families, but in the world for that matter, if everyone would just heed that particular verse. He says we need to look at ourselves realistically. That means not putting ourselves down, but on the other hand, but not puffing ourselves up either. Paul says we should do this according to the measure of faith that God has given us. This might indicate that we should judge or gauge our abilities realistically and how God is working with us and then act accordingly. The best way to judge or gauge where we are is as compared to the example set for us by Jesus Christ. So whatever we do, if it is not in accordance with the example that Jesus Christ set for us, then that's the wrong thing to do, isn't it? It's pretty precise. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Well, so far we've seen, number one, we need to give our lives over to serving God and let Him renew our corrupt minds. Then, number two, have an accurate assessment of our lives in light of who Jesus Christ is. That is how we can then start to turn outward and see our success as a Christian can depend on our service to others. That can begin to happen. Our relationship with others is an important aspect of a Christian life. Going on, let's now read verses 4 and 5 of Romans 12. Romans 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Each and every one of us has a different function or purpose in the body of Christ. God uses us all in many different directions. Not everyone is a pastor or has musical talents, being able to play an instrument or sing, but we work to profit one another as God sees fit. I was listening to a tape over here about a sermon, and the minister was talking about the value of widows. And it really brought home a valuable point, that how a benefit to a congregation that widows can be. We don't always see everything they do behind the scenes, sending out get well wishes, cards, praying for everyone, doing the things behind the scenes. But he was bringing out the benefits of widows. So if we have widows in our churches, think of yourself as blessed. God uses us all different ways. The point here is that no matter what our function is, no matter what we're doing, it's very important to everyone. We're all important to everyone. Everybody is of the same body. Your left hand is not more important than your right. Your feet aren't more important than your head or whatever. They all work for the benefit of the one body. That's the important thing. We all need each other. We all belong to one another. We're all part of the same body, united through God's Holy Spirit. We serve each other. We support each other in whatever way we can and whatever way we're able to do. And we can't accomplish, for the most part, what we want to accomplish without one another. You know, if you were sitting here alone in a congregation today, you know, where would we be? What would you be accomplishing by yourself? You know, we all need each other. The old saying, iron sharpens iron. Well, we can do that. We can have that effect. We can help one another and sharpen one another and help each of us grow. If we have the right kind of love for one another, the right kind of care and concern for each other, that can happen. Reading on in verses 6 through 8. Of course, we're still in Romans 12. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching. Or he that exhorts on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. These verses point out that we all have different and varying gifts, but they're all important. The admonishment here is not to envy someone else's gift and to do diligence with the gifts that God has given us. Don't worry about what someone else is doing or what you're not getting to be able to do. Do diligence with what you have been given to do, supporting one another, helping one another. That's where the body will grow. If we don't know what our gifts are, then we need to ask God to reveal them to us. Sometimes God may be waiting for you to ask for them. You know, sometimes they come up later in life, sometimes sooner than life. But, you know, ask God, you know, to reveal his gifts to you, you know, so that you can help, so that you can serve for the main purpose. The important thing is that we don't do begrudgingly. We don't do things for selfish motives or in hopes that we will get something in return. We should always use our gifts the way that Jesus Christ would have used them. Now let's read verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Bottom line, brethren, our love must be sincere. If we perceive our love is not sincere, we need to ask God to give us that sincere love, whether it be towards God and Jesus Christ, or the love that we have for ourselves or for our fellow man. This, I believe, is especially important given the world in which we live. It's a world full of evil, a world that sometimes masquerades evil as good, bad as good. But Paul tells us to abhor and hate evil. The Greek word here for abhor means to utterly detest, or to be odious, or to be odious smelling, which means repugnant. You know, have you ever smelled a skunk? Hopefully none of us have ever been sprayed by a skunk. But a skunk's odor is a smell that I definitely would classify as repugnant. Well, that's the way evil should smell to us. So whenever we're confronted with evil, think of it as a repugnant smell. And hopefully we'll be able to get away from that. If we come up on a skunk, we're going to go the opposite direction. We'll practice the same thing with evil, or that which is not good. Now contrast that with the next phrase, where we're told to cleave or cling to that which is good. The Greek word here means to be glued or to stick to. When we glue something together, at first it sticks, but if left together long enough, it soon becomes bonded. And to some degree, it's unremovable. You glue two pieces of wood together, it's like you can try to break them apart, but you more or less split the wood apart before you'll break the glue loose. Same thing with welding two pieces of metal together. The weld is actually stronger than the metal itself, and that the metal will actually break. That's the way it should be with us in our relationship with God and anything that is good. We should want to stick to good, and we should be repelled by evil. If we stick to them long enough and allow the glue to be formed and to bond with us and to bond that firm bond, then it won't be hard for us to be more like him and to do that which is good. We'll be able to stick to the good like glue will glues two pieces of wood together. Going on in verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. You know, that goes right along with what Paul has just said. We should be devoted to each other, especially to the brethren. Honor here means to show deference, or in other words, to yield to someone else's opinion, to yield to someone else's wishes or desires or judgment, to give courteous respect to someone. The word rendered preferring means to go before or take the lead by setting the example. So we should set the example and take the lead in our devotion to one another, and consider and respect others' opinions and wishes before our own wishes or opinions. Take the lead. Be the first to do that. Now, verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The word rendered business here means zeal, diligence, or purpose for action. Fervent in spirit is to be on fire for the things of God. So we need to have a zeal and a purpose and to be on fire in how that we serve God and one another. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Brethren, these two verses form a simple guide to Christian living that we need to and should follow. Rejoice in hope. Know that God is working in us. Patient in affliction. Be patient with God as he gets us through our trials and our afflictions. Faithful in prayer. Make our relationship with God a priority. Assist and look out for the needs of others. Strive to be cordial. Strive to be generous to our fellow man, our friends, and our strangers, and our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we're able to do these things, then what follows will make it that much easier. In verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. This is taken from the Sermon on the Mount, and we're told to bless or call down a blessing through prayer to those who would harass us, those who would oppress us, or treat us with ill treatment in some way. So take that opportunity to call down a blessing for those that might be oppressing you or harassing you for somehow. It will make you the better and the stronger person. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. You know, there's a time to be happy, and there's a time to mourn. You know, it's okay to cry, and it's most certainly okay to laugh. You know, laugh with one another, rejoice with one another, and cry with one another when the time comes. Verse 16, be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Here we're admonished to treat and respect one another the same. Not to be, as we're told in several places, including Acts 10, verse 34, you don't have to turn there, but not to be a respecter of persons. Try to treat everybody the same. Don't treat someone else differently because maybe they're more handsome or prettier or in a higher position in the church or whatever. Don't be guilty of being a respecter of persons. In this regard, we need to be in the same mind. We need to be willing to associate with those in a low position or status. Of course, this is totally opposite of what we witness, you know, in the world around us today, isn't it? Your position, your status, how much money you make, you know, how much power you have, whatever. Those are the things that are important in this world. But those are the things that we're to not learn those ways, to stay away from those things. Now in verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. You know, don't try to repay evil for evil. Be careful not to try to take revenge. You know, that's the way of the world. That's the plot of majority of the movies that are in the world today, is revenge for whatever. You know, someone does something to you, well, you get even by killing multiple people or whatever, taking all of their possessions. That's the way of the world. We should do things that gain approval from those outside the church. You know, how do our friends maybe we work with, how do they perceive us? Are we a good neighbor? Are we helpful neighbors? Would we be missed by our neighbors if we moved out of the neighborhood? So we must try and do and go the extra mile to live at peace with all men. That's what these verses are telling us. You know, we don't have to live as they live, but to strive to live peaceably with them. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Here the Apostle Paul makes a plea to us to try and do the opposite of what we would have the tendency to do, of what the world would do, what we would have usually be doing. We would be doing the opposite of that. But he's pleading with us not to do that. If we're able to do that, then we'll show the world that we're what? We're disciples of Jesus Christ. If we can do that, then we'll show the world that we're disciples of Christ and that we have love for one another. Now, finally, Paul sums it all up nicely with one short sentence in verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Unfortunately, it's sometimes pretty easy to be overcome by evil. And likewise, it's sometimes pretty hard to overcome evil with good. Brethren, God is calling on us to be different. He doesn't want us to be like the world. He is calling us out of the world, into his way of life, into his way of thinking, by putting the indwelling of his Holy Spirit within us so that we can be different. God is expecting us to be different if we're living a life according to Christ. Hopefully we'll read and use these verses here in Romans 12 to help us in our lifelong, and it is a lifelong endeavor that we have, that we are in, a lifelong race, to live our life as a successful and happy Christian. And brethren, today we've looked at some examples of the Apostle Paul that can and will play a significant role in helping us to be a successful and happy Christian, helping us to overcome some of our weaknesses, our faults, and our shortcomings. We saw from our introduction that having lots of money doesn't necessarily mean you're successful. It most certainly doesn't necessarily mean you're happy. But in the Christian race that we're in, you know, there's so many more things more important than being successful financially. And having lots of money doesn't always mean we'll be happy. You know, look at the people that commit suicide. How many movie stars and actors and people that are in sports or whatever end up committing suicide. Football players that make millions and millions of dollars end up committing suicide in their 40s. It's just mind-boggling. We realize, though, that we have to face our shortcomings. We can't allow them to continue. There are times we need to examine our Christian condition, and we need to reevaluate where we are, where we might need to, what we might need to do to get to where we want to go. What is it we need to change in our life, our Christian life, that's going to help us to get to where we want to go? We see now that we need to let go of the past. It's important to learn lessons from our past, but then we need to let go and move on to bigger and better things, as the saying goes. We now see how important it is to focus on the future. We need to have goals that give us direction, and we need to be single-focused in our endeavor to please Jesus Christ. Finally, we now know we have to be in the fight to win it. Don't just be happy by being in the fight. Don't just be happy by being in the race. Be in that fight to win. If we don't have the will and desire to win the fight, then why be in the fight or the race in the first place? You know, when you're in a race, a distance race, a sprint or whatever, you know, isn't everyone in that race, wouldn't they like to win that race? That's the way it should be in our Christian race that we're in. We should be able to win and to continue and complete that race, that journey. Paul tells us in his writings that he was never going to quit the race, and neither should we. His attitude was that no matter what happens, he was going to finish the race. And you know what? He didn't quit. He finished the race. And brethren, God expects us to do the same. That's why he's put us where he's put us. He's put us in that race. But he doesn't expect us to do it alone. As we learn from Romans 12, we all need one another. We need to be there for one another, helping one another, serving one another, you know, with all our heart, with all our being, with all our soul, in whatever way and however we can. In the book of Philippians, we have a wonderful promise made to us. Let's look there in Philippians 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, verse 6. I am sure of this. Paul is saying, look, I'm positive of this, that he who started a good work in you will finish that work and carry it on to completion unto the day of Jesus Christ. So, brethren, let's stay in the fight. Let's run the race with patience, but let's run that race with fire in our hearts to succeed. Let's run that race with fire in our hearts to complete that journey and to finish the race. Life as a Christian isn't easy, and we know for certain it's not going to get any easier. Thankfully, we not only have God and Jesus Christ pulling for us, but that we have one another, each other. Brethren, let's keep pulling for, rooting for, and praying for each other, and as we endeavor to live our lives as followers and disciples of Jesus Christ.